Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and it'll be a little bit before we get there, but that's where we'll be. 1 Samuel chapter 14. So 7 years. 7 years. Next month, Lord willing, the creek don't rise. Next month, I will have been your pastor for 7 years. Now, you know, seven's a good number. Seven's a good number. Biblically, seven is a number of completion. It's a number of wholeness. When you see that, whether in the book of Revelation or other parts of Daniel, other kind of prophetic books, when you see that number, it represents something being whole, something being complete. Don't worry, I'm not saying that I'm complete and I'm leaving now. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying seven is just a good, good number. They say the number seven is lucky. I don't put much stock in luck, but that's what they say. In 7 years, a lot's kind of happened around here. We've done some really neat things. And 7 years ago, there are faces that were here 7 years ago that are still with us. And there's also some newer faces that were not here 7 years ago. And I want to do something real quick, if I can. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's just going to be up and down. But if you were not here 7 years ago, would you stand? I think this is going to work out for me. Yeah. If you were not here 7 years ago, hey, if you can have a seat. That's encouraging, right? I'm pretty sure those who were not here 7 years ago outnumber the ones who were here 7 years ago. Now there's some who were here 7 years ago who's supposed to be here today. I don't know where they're at, but you go call them. In the last 7 years, we've been constantly improving facility-wise. We've made some improvements around here, and I just kind of want to go through. I just kind of made this little list. This isn't the best way to begin a sermon. I mean, this wouldn't hold up in a homiletics class, but this kind of fits with what I'm trying to do over the next few weeks. But you know, in the last 7 years, you've seen when I first came here for the interview, the side entrance, which is the main entrance. That door was just a metal door, and now it's glass. It looks a little more welcoming, a little more inviting. We have a playground now on our campus. The sanctuary has been painted in the last 7 years. It needs it again, if you might want to volunteer, because that was early on in the 7 years. New landscaping, and that was, I learned a lot on that one. We had these big piles of dirt that we had, because we stripped everything out, and we had this huge pile of dirt, and I was like, hey, we'll just take it down to the landfill. It's no big deal. And they were like, well, you know, they charge it at the landfill. I said, well, I mean, it's just a pile of dirt. It can't be that heavy. And I said, maybe it's, I don't know, a ton of dirt. I don't know. And so what was that tonnage on that? Wasn't it like 14 or something like that? You drove it over there. So, yeah. So we learned that day that don't ask me to estimate anything. And we tore out about 14 tons worth of just old landscape. Audio and visual improvements. We made some changes to the platform. We have done some things around here that it's been good. Bathrooms have made some improvements. And then, of course, the big thing that is really noticeable is the foyer and the Sunday school. And we've created the passage, which is that side entrance with the coffee and all that good thing. And that's all building stuff. That's all brick and mortar. You know, it's all gonna wash away at some point. But it's an important part of who we are. It's an important part of allowing us to facilitate the ministries that come out of this church. We've added new ministries. We've engaged in our community through things like Love, Serve, Give. We've added new Sunday school classes. We've had home and small groups. We've made a shift in our worship music. This is kind of cool. In the last 7 years, and this is like not about me. I just trying to give you a reflection on the last 7 years. But we've baptized 37 people in the last 7 years. Yeah. We've taken 46 into church membership in the last 7 years. 22 people have professed that they received Christ under this church's ministry in the last 7 years. We've opened the doors of our church to the community on multiple occasions. And so that's just a really quick snapshot. Today's message has nothing to do about the past, nothing to do about bragging on ourselves. In fact, I'm hoping that beginning today we can talk more specifically about the future of Camden Nazarene. While the last 7 years have been an incredible journey, I'm hoping that the next 7 years will be even more incredible. And in order for us to do that, in order for us to have the next 7 years be even more incredible, I think as a church we have to set our eyes on something. We have to set our eyes on a goal. And you've heard us talk about this last year or so, but we want to come back to it. And it's this 2020 vision. And as this sermon series rolls out, we'll have some stuff printed that you can see, and you can kind of see some of the things that we're wanting to do. But man, as we move into 2020, and of course beyond that, but as we move into 2020, we have our sights set on a few things that we feel like, as a leadership board, the Lord has led us to have our sights set on. Not that numbers are important, but the truth is numbers are important because they represent people who need the Lord. I don't want to be a guy who's all about numbers, but at the same time, numbers represent people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. So as we move to 2020, we have a vision for a worship attendance of 170 to 200. And again, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and this is why we're preaching the sermon today, everything I'm about to talk about, it's all God-sized stuff. It's all stuff, it's all things, it's all goals that without the Lord's help, they will not get done. And I'm okay with that because I'm not really interested in doing anything that we can do on our own. I'm interested in doing things that when it happens, we're like, yeah, that was a God thing because we don't have that wasn't us. So worship attendance of 170, we want to see a continual of our facility to be remodeled to fit our needs. That's already happening. We want to be more intentional about prayer. You think, well, we don't already pray. Yeah, we do pray, but there's some really cool ideas about prayer rooms and prayer walls that we've been talking about that you're going to hear more about very soon. And as we understand, prayer is going to be the center of everything that we do. And it is now, but we need to be more intentional about making sure that anything that we endeavor in has been bathed in prayer. I'd love to see our ministries, like our women's, our men's ministries, all those other ministries become more missional focused, to make a shift from just gathering and hanging out to a shift in out doing, being missional in what they do. Speaking of schools, I'd love in 2 years that our church has at least 10 volunteers that are in our schools on a weekly basis doing different things. And then the big one is this, and I'm going to say this, and some people will be like, whoa. But in 2 years, I want to either us have already done this or we're taking the next major step to plant a church. You see, in the plant, in the animal world, in the plant world, healthy things reproduce. That's what they do. Flowers reproduce, animals reproduce. That's just kind of how life works. Same thing for a church. I'm convinced that if a healthy church is going to be a church that reproduces. And man, we're going to be 75 years old in about a year and a half, 2 years. And you may think, man, that's old to be a parent. Well, it's for a church that's young. I'm excited about what it looks like for this church to be a mother church for another church. And you're going to hear more about that. And that's why. We've got some people in place that are beginning to help us with that, and so those are some of the big ideas. And so the truth is that many of these points, they simply represent so much more that would be different about our church if we would meet these goals. Obviously, if we're running 170 or so, our kids and our youth ministry is going to look fundamentally different than how it looks now, and that's going to be good. There's going to be other changes, other residual changes and shifts that would be made as a result of moving towards this. But here's the truth. You know, planning is great. Having a vision is great. But it's like I told our leadership board back in July. Really, at the end of the day, it's all about putting ourselves in a position to respond to the Lord's leading. Like all of these things that I've just listed, we may not do all of them, but I feel like with that as our focus, that will put us in the mindset to be able to respond to how God does want to lead. You know, it's fun to put out a plan, but I think more important than putting out a plan or a vision is to say we want to be ready. We want our hearts, we want our church to be fertile ground that when the Lord drops a seed in our church to do this or to expand this or to reach out to this group of people, that we are willing and that we are ready to respond. And that's really what the next few weeks is going to be about. What does it look like to be ready to respond? So I want to turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And as we walk through this conversation of the next few weeks, it's a conversation about what it is to be ready to go. For the Lord to say, hey, let's go do this, and we just take off and go. Or to be ready to climb. 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, with him were 600 men. Among him was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother, Ethatud, son of Phinehas, and son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to each the Philistines' outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other Sinai. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Gibeah. That's what I want you to see here. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go to the outpost of those uncircumcised men, the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all you have in mind. His armor bearer said, go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. He said, I got you back, man. Go ahead. I'll be way back there, but I got you back. Jonathan said, come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. This is the reading of God's word. Are you thankful? Amen. Father, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase that all you need is about 20 seconds of instant courage. We've all been in those situations. We've all been in a situation where we needed to do something. We wanted to make a move. We wanted to do something. And we just kind of had to just build up that courage. And just about 20 seconds of just like of just grit and nerve, just I'm going to do it. A lighthearted example would be maybe you had to build up enough courage to get on the drop line or the drop zone or a roller coaster. You know, it's just that 20 seconds of just, okay, I'm going to get on. And of course, once you get on, you're like, what am I doing? Why am I here? Right? Well, that's how I am. That's kind of a lighthearted analogy. Those of you, if you've spent time in maybe in law enforcement or in firefighting or even in military, you've been in situations where you're just like, we got to make a move, and you just needed that 10 or 15 seconds just to make it happen. I remember a time in my life where I just needed 20 seconds just to build up courage to do something that was very, very important. Casey and I, we'd been dating for a while. You're like, oh, here we go. Casey and I had been dating for a while, and there were other moments where, you know, I had to build up courage. You're sitting thinking, like, maybe I should hold her hand. Maybe I should hold her hand. And then you just, you know, like, you just go for it, you know. But I remember we'd been dating for a while, and I really felt like, you know what? I think I love this girl. Yeah, I think this is the girl I'm going to marry. And, you know, and you begin to think, okay, I should probably let her know that. Right? You probably at some point send her some sort of memo to say, hey, by the way, I love you. Just so you know, I talked about this with Casey yesterday, and she approves me telling this story, okay? So you're already thinking, oh, man, he's telling a story about her. But I remember that evening we went had gone out on a date, and in my mind I was like, you know what? I'm going to tell her I love her. I'm just going to do it. And took her back to the house, and we're just kind of standing there in her parents' garage, and it's like, all right, good night, you know, and you know, all the things you do on a date when you say goodnight. And and I walked, I was like, all right, well, you know, shake hands. What are you talking about? Well, y'all, man, come on, y'all. I was like, all right, well, you know, see you later. And so I got in my truck, and I was like, tell the girl you love her, you know. And I walked back, and she's like, did you need something? And I was like, yeah, just let you know we had a great time tonight. Man, that putt-putt was awesome. And, you know, just... like, just kind of shuffling my feet, and she's like, oh, okay, well, you could tell that she knew that I was trying to say something. So then I was like, well, all right, see you later. So I walk back in my truck, and I was like, oh, and she's like, yeah. I was like, yeah, that steak was good tonight, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, that was good, you know? You know, and so I just needed, like, just 5 seconds of just, like, you know, just had to just get it out there, and all of a sudden it's like, I love you, you know, and just... and of course, the rest is history, right? But you understand what I'm saying? This little moment of just I get courage just to kind of get over that threshold. And as I read this text today, I wonder what's going through Jonathan's mind that he says, "Hey, let's go get the Philistines. Let's go take them out." And so, as we dive into this text, where we're introduced to Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's the king that Israel clamored for. And they said, no, you don't want a king. Yeah, we do. And so they end up with Saul. And in chapter 13, Saul and Jonathan actually engage in battle. And they take out a few Philistines. But then scripture says that the Philistines then became provoked with the Israelites. They kind of, with that little squirmish, they're like, and so... got mad at him. It's interesting that the Hebrews, the Israelites, there wasn't a blacksmith among them. That's just not what they did. They were agricultural, and they had this agreement with the Philistines that the Philistines, who were iron workers, they would wield their sickles and all their agricultural, but they wouldn't wield swords for them. So the Israelites, they're already kind of at a disadvantage. They're a little more agricultural. The Philistines, they're the iron workers. Well, so in chapter 13, they kind of make them mad, and so now the Philistines are kind of bearing down on the Israelites. And so we come to chapter 14, and what the scene is, Saul, knowing that he's surrounded by the Philistines, he's just kind of sitting and just kind of chilling out under this pomegranate tree. just like, you know, whatever. He's just sitting there. Maybe he's got some kind of private in the army kind of waving, you know, fanning him or something. I don't know. But see, he was fearful. And so he was scared. He's just kind of sitting, just kind of, you know, because the issue is in chapter 13, he's already made the prophet of the Lord mad at him. Those of you who know the story, in 13, Saul was supposed to wait until Samuel got there. And when Samuel got there, he would do a burnt offering, and they would say, hey, we'll do an offering, we'll hear from the Lord, and he'll give us instruction. Well, Samuel was late. Didn't send a text message, didn't send a Facebook message or anything. He was just late. And Saul gets impatient, and he does a sacrifice himself. And right at the end of it, Samuel shows up, and he's like, well, what are we doing? And that's when he pronounces, hey, you know, your favor, the Lord is not in your favor anymore. So all this has happened, and now Saul kind of sitting under a tree. And through all of this, Jonathan is kind of sitting, probably standing around like, man, why are we allowing fear to drive our decision making? And all of a sudden, it's like Jonathan, the scripture said, Jonathan then says, man, let's go get these guys. And so it kind of brings me to our first thing I want to see from this text is that faith, not fear, must drive our church forward and dictate our decisions. You see, in the scripture, Saul was under a tree, and what was dictating Saul's decision was fear. He had ticked off the prophet of the Lord. He had been pronounced that the Lord's favor is not with him. He's fearful. And so he's just sitting under a tree. But Jonathan, look what he does. Look at verse 1. What does it say? Come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. You see, Jonathan is allowing faith to dictate, to motivate, to drive his decision making. You see, if you let fear dictate your decisions, you will live defensively, you will live reactively, you will live cautiously. Living by faith is playing offense with your life, with our church. In other words, the question that we need to ask ourselves as a church, and the question that we need to ask ourselves as individuals, do we want to hold out on God or go all out for God? You see, because when you live in faith, man, you want to go all out for God. Because you know who he is. So Jonathan, he had enough. It was time to act. And as a church, I'm going to continue to make these parallels between the story and who we are as a church, because as a church, we need to get to a point where we've had enough. We want to act. We want to make a difference. We want to see these things happen in our community, to take those bold steps of faith. But back to our story, honestly, Jonathan's plan, it really wasn't the best plan. I mean, at this point, they were on some sort of high ground. But look at verse 10. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up. So that means they were high, then they had to get low, so they were in a low position. So it really wasn't the best plan, militarily speaking. But you know, when you're living by faith, when you're taking bold steps of faith, when you're allowing faith to drive your decision-making, sometimes the things that you want to do may not always make sense from a worldly standpoint. You see, I believe a church that is driven by fear and not faith is one that is so quick to stay on the sidelines because they're scared of making a wrong decision that may mess something up. And I'm thinking, you know what? I think to live by faith as a church says, let's be bold and let's be willing. Let's be willing to maybe make some mistakes if it means finding and doing the will of God and finding out what it is that he would have us to do. So what motivated Jonathan? What motivated Jonathan to make this decision to come from the high ground to get in the low ground to have to be climbing up to the Philistines? I think what motivated him is something that should motivate our church. Look at verse 6. I love this. I just recently, as I've been preparing for this series, I've just rediscovered this whole story, and I love this. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Guys, I love that. Have you ever been in a position where you're having to make a decision about your life, maybe a decision about a job or something with finances? That should be our action. That should be our prayer is, sure, let's take the step of faith. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And he says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So like Jonathan, we got to be motivated by faith, not fear. So as a church, as a people, I think this leads us to being a church of why not instead of church of why. Let's be why not people instead of why people. You know what it means to be a why not person is, hey, why not do this? Why not expand this ministry? Why not get involved in schools? Why not feed the homeless? Why not look for the down and out and see where we can be the hands and feet of God? Why not do these things? That's a church of faith. The church of fear, they sit in a boardroom and they say, why you want to do that? If you're not laughing, you haven't been in that boardroom, all right? Those who are laughing, they've been in those boardrooms and they're kind of like laughing so they don't cry, you know? But you've been, those of you who have been in the church long enough, you know that reaction. Why you want to do that? And it's a church that's motivated by fear. Fear, why you want to do that? We might reach people that don't look like us. Why you want to do that? They might come in and look bad, or they might come in and smell bad. They may come in and they don't know our ways. So as a church and as a people, as a believer in your own faith journey, be a why not person. Man, why not go and do that? Man, why not take that leap of faith? Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16, 18. You know, we get so caught up thinking that this is our church. We get so caught up in thinking that this church is gonna begin and end with us. But the truth is, this is God's church. And what Jesus said to Peter here in Matthew, he's saying to us when he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. I don't think Jesus was specifically talking. I mean, he was specifically talking to Peter. Yeah, I get that. But I think we can place ourselves in the seat, in the shoes of Peter. He's saying, you are the church. You are Peter. And on this rock, on the church, I'm going to build. I'm going to build my mission. I'm going to build what I want to see happen here in the world. And nothing can overcome it. Not even the gates. When you think about gates. You know, gates are defensive mechanisms. You know, you want to keep something or someone out, you put up a gate. You see, that means, based on that scripture, the church, we're not called to play defense. We're called to play offense. And I'm going to tell you, offense is a whole lot more fun than playing defense. Now, I was a basketball player in high school, and my teammates, they'll be glad to vouch for this. I would, on the basketball court, I would much rather be playing offense than defense. And you're saying, Pastor, are you a ball hog? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You know, I was in high school, and I've just, And the Lord is revealing to you my vanity. But, you know, there were just situations where I just knew I was the best shooter on the team, so just give me the ball. I'm just play offense. Now, I'm not like that anymore. I got sanctified and, you know, it's all good. And for me, offense is just way more fun. The defensive side of the basketball, and that's terrible because as I coach basketball and I preach, defense wins ball games. Defense wins ball games. I get that. Man, but defense is aggravating. I would much rather have the ball playing offense. And as a church, man, we're called to be on the offense. You see, I came across this quote by Mark Batterson. I came across this book recently called All In. And he says this. He says, faithfulness is not holding down the fort. Faithfulness is storming the gates of hell and taking back enemy territory that belongs to God. That's what faithfulness is. We think that we're going to be faithful because we're going to sit in church and we're going to make sure the church stays pretty. We're going to guard it. We're going to make sure nobody gets in that we don't want to get in because we got to keep the church holy. Okay, that's not being faithful. Being faithful is not making sure that no one writes on the walls or any of that stuff. Well, speaking of which, you know, I was walking down the hallways, and in our kids' classrooms, I saw the most beautiful sight that I've ever seen. On our newly painted walls, I see marks. And I think that's beautiful. You know why I think that's beautiful? That's because people's been in there using those rooms. My kids have been in there learning the gospel. You know, and there's some, there, and it hasn't happened. Maybe it's happened eternally. You just haven't told me, just, you know, but it has not happened. No one has once come to me and said, preacher, you know, they marked up those walls. Not one person has said that to me. And if you were going to say that, now you're definitely going to keep it to yourself, aren't you? Not one person has said that. And I think that's a testament to the kind of church that you are, that the kind of church that you want to be. Yeah, I mean, I want to take care of our stuff, and we're going to repaint it. But more marks will show up because it's going to be full of teens and students and adults who are learning, who are being discipled. And so faithfulness is not keeping it safe here. Faithfulness is storming the gates of hell and taking back the enemy territory. Faithfulness is saying that, you know what? We feel like that maybe at Jackson School or at another school, we feel like the enemy has a stronghold. Faithfulness is storming the gates of that school and say, we're taking this back for the Lord. We're taking our children back for the Lord. You see, righteousness isn't about doing nothing, but it's about being motivated by the mission of God. So we're called to, this is going to sound kind of funny, but I feel like we're called to pick a fight. We're called to pick a fight. Now, the kids, they're in children's church, so they won't get mixed messages. I don't want anybody going to school tomorrow and picking a fight. But as a church, as believers, I mean, let's pick a fight against the enemy. Our fight these days may look different than you would normally think for a church. You see, if our community is suffering, then we're suffering, and we need to pick a fight about what's going on. We need to storm the gates. We need to make a difference. We need to pick a fight against hunger. We need to pick a fight against literacy rates. You're thinking, what's that got to do with it? We're not at school. You see, if literacy is directly connected to poverty, and it is, then that's a fight that we need to pick. That's why I'm trying to encourage people to go read and be a part of in our schools. Maybe we need to pick a fight for our marriages. Maybe we need to pick a fight for our young people. I don't know what it is, but as we roll out this vision, as we pursue the Lord and try to figure out where He wants to take us, I hope that we're ready to pick a fight with some of the things that the enemy seems to have a stronghold on. We'll take it back. But you know how picking a fight starts, right? A spiritual fight begins on our knees in prayer. That's where picking fights begin. It's picking spiritual fights. If you're going to take back what the enemy has claimed, it's going to begin with prayer. Prayer is picking a fight with the enemy. I believe prayer moves us. I believe it is what moves us into position to be ready for what God has for us. See, I mean, prayer is important, and that's where it starts. But you realize we can't stay on our knees in prayer. At some point, we've got to allow that prayer, allow that beginning to move us and to motivate us, to put us into position to move how the Lord wants us to move. And so as we wrap it up today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Where are you playing it safe? In what area of your life are you like Saul and you're just kind of sitting under the pomegranate tree because you're scared? What areas of your life does the Lord speaking to you about that really you need to be like Jonathan and you just be like, I'm just gonna give that up, or I'm just going to make that move. I'm going to begin to serve. I mean, there's all sorts of things. I mean, it could be something financial. It could be that the Lord's been talking to you about, hey, be more generous. And you say, well, we can't be more generous. The response would be, okay, perhaps the Lord will move in our behalf. Or you feel like, I don't have time to serve. I don't have the capabilities to serve. I don't have the capabilities to walk into a public school classroom and to help. You may feel that way now, but what if you would begin to pray and say, well, perhaps the Lord will move in my behalf. So as we wrap it up, I want us to spend time in prayer, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in a final song, a song that we just sang a little bit ago. I tell you, I didn't know how I wanted to close today. And then someone suggested this song, and I was like, hey, you know what, that makes sense, you know, because we're talking about getting courage, we're talking about moving from fear to faith, and it could be that we're fearful about some things because we're still chained up to some things, and we're going to sing that song Chainbreaker again as an anthem to, Lord, let's break those chains, and let's begin to climb. Let's begin to say to ourselves, why not, instead of why. And let's begin to just, in faith, know that the Lord is going to move in our behalf. So the altars are open, and it would just simply be a time for you to come and for you to pray about areas in which you're playing it safe and where you want to take just bold steps. No one's gonna come and embarrass you. This isn't a time where, this is just individual prayer. If you feel like that you've just been playing it safe, you feel like that you need to take bold steps, would you just come and pray about that? Would you just come and say, Lord, I want you to break those chains in my life. So I'd invite you to come as we sing, and let's just make this our anthem. Break those chains and begin to climb. Because why not? Let's stand. Let's stand. hope you believe, man. He is indeed a chain breaker. And I'm excited about the next few weeks. We're going to talk more about different areas of our lives and within our church that the Lord just wants to set free to be on mission for him. Before we leave, I want to do something that's just because we're family. And we're going to shift gears a little bit. Last week, we had one college student who's leaving and going out of town. And not that we haven't had college kids in our church before, but you know, we got a few that are leaving the nest and leaving town. And we prayed for Kara last week, and she's up at North Greenville University. But James Balsam is heading up to Trevecca. And I want to just take a moment for us to pray for him and just pray for God's protection upon him as he travels to Nashville this week. And we were with the worship team during rehearsal, and we just kind of noted that it was his last Sunday with us. And man, all of our students, God, I just love how all of them are just so willing to allow God to use them. It's not just the ones that happen to do things up here. Our whole youth group is full of just some talented young people that are doing some really cool things that would just blow your mind. And so if we could, James, I want to pray for you, man. Just come here in front of the church and kneel at the altar. And I'm going to ask, James, you have family here. So if you're family, would you come and surround him? And then from there, youth group, would you come and surround them? And then church, would you come as well? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, to have been in this house today, and Lord, to be in your place. And Lord, we're thankful to have been in your presence, Lord. It's been so rich, it's been so real. And Lord, we just want to stop first and just give you thanks for that and for being so present and evident in our services. And Lord, we've spent time, Lord, praying for our teachers and praying for students, Lord, and all these things. But Lord, we just want to take a moment, Lord. There's one within our family, Lord, that's will be hitting the road, and we'll be driving, going to school about seven, eight hours away. And Lord, we just want to stop and just pray and for safety and safekeeping, Lord. So right now, I pray for James, Father. I pray that you would just, Lord, that you would just touch him, and Lord, that you would just wrap your arms around him, and Lord, that as he enters into this new chapter of life, Lord, not just a different school, but Lord, a different state, different city, Lord, just a whole different environment, Lord. I pray that that you would just surround him, that you would give him an assurance to know, Lord, that you are with him, and Lord, that you would open up doors for him to meet friends, to build relationships, Father, Lord, that he will just become just a part of that community up there at Trevecca very quickly. Lord, I pray for his family, Lord. Lord, I pray for Becky and, Lord, for his brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them. And Lord, that you would just give them a sense of assurance and peace back here to know that he is following your will. Lord, that he feels like this is the place for him. He feels like this is where you've led him to. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them the assurance and knowing, Lord, that he is following, Lord, the path that you are leading him down. Lord, as a church, Lord, I know I speak for everyone when we say that we commit to not just praying for James and Kara and Camry and the other college students, Lord, but praying for all of these students, Lord, Lord, who are actively seeking to find your will in their life. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. With that, you're dismissed. Don't forget, there's a prayer card that you will receive from an usher on your way out. Get a prayer card. Get a kid.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.